Thank you for that song. Praise God. My favorite line, I was just telling Brother Ernest, there's nothing to turn back to. Praise God. It's something how you think you're really living when you're living for the world, living for yourself. When you're out there lost, going your own way, you really think you're living right then. You know. And of course, the Lord's dealing with your heart and you're battling that thing. And you know down in your soul you need to get saved. You need to get right with God. And you know that, but the devil's on your shoulder convincing you, and your flesh is convincing you all the things you have to give up, you know. And you really do. You think you're really living. You think, I'm really going to have to give up all this stuff. And come to find out, you get on this side of it, and you look back and say, there's really nothing to go back to back there, praise God. There's really nothing to go back to. I wasn't living. Real living doesn't start till you get saved by the grace of God. Start serving God. That's it. Just existing. Like Brother Billy Mitchell used to always talk about whenever he was under real conviction, you know. Said he didn't enjoy living, but I certainly didn't want to die. Amen. And that's the point you get to. The last thing you want to do is die, but you don't enjoy living either. I mean, the Lord, you're just under that load, and you realize what a miserable waste your life is becoming and is going to be. And then you get on this side of it and you realize there really wasn't nothing to go back. All those friends I thought I had were nothing, you know. And by the way, anybody that wants you to go to hell with them is not your friend. Anybody that wants you to live for the world and forsake God is not a friend. Amen. And you think all them friends I had, worldly, carnal, lost friends, and all the things I supposedly enjoyed. You get on this side of it and you say, there ain't nothing to go back to back there. It's life of misery. Amen. Praise God. Well, 1 Corinthians. We're going to look in the very last chapter of the book, the epistle of 1 Corinthians this morning. Thank you, choir, for that song. That was tremendous. I like it. Kelby says, I never preach on the theme of the day, so just to prove her wrong, I'm going to preach on the theme of the day today. I'm going to preach on fathers. So, amen. This is Father's Day, and it is an important day. Father's Day is. Mother's Day is important. Father's Day is important. They're both important. And I believe with all my heart that we are really, really lacking good, godly, spiritual fathers. And that is one of the biggest problems with our society today. Everything you see going on, all the turmoil, all the chaos, all the crime, prisons filled to max capacity, all these problems, you can trace a lot of them, many of them, back and root them down into the fact that a lot of these criminals and these folks causing all these problems in our society did not have a father as far as in the home, and certainly didn't have a godly father in their home. And that's a proven fact. I mean, I could take a Bible and prove it to you. And we don't have to spend billions of dollars to do all these studies to find this stuff out. You can take King James Bible, and I could show you that. But they have done studies and shown how statistically the higher rate, incredibly higher rate it is that a boy or children that grow up in a home without a present father, how statistically, how much higher they are to wind up in a life of crime and have all these problems. And so, I mean, it's a proven fact, but again, I could have took a Bible and showed them without spending all the money and time, but it's funny how, you know, every area of society, the medical field, economics, politics, you give them enough time, they'll slowly start catching up with the Bible. You know, you give them enough time and enough learning and enough opportunity to learn and do all these studies and research, they'll slowly catch up. That one man said, they keep climbing the mountain of truth, they'll get to the top and realize that old-time Baptists have been sitting up there the whole time waiting for them with the King James Bible. Been waiting for them the whole time with the King James Bible in their hand. And so the thing is, if we stick with the Word of God, we will never go wrong. Never, ever, ever. And everything the world researches and every bit of truth they stumble upon, it will, if it's real truth, it will always point to this Bible. Amen? And so I've decided just to take a shortcut and just go straight to the Bible and quit taking a long way around, just go straight to the Bible, and we'll save ourselves a lot of time. Amen? So let's look to the Scriptures, and I just want to look at one verse here and give you a thought out of this verse concerning fathers, concerning men in this day, and pray it'll be a blessing and a help to us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse number, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Just going to read this one verse here. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's closing out his letter here. And he's given kind of the, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he's given kind of his last commands here. And he says in verse 13, he tells the men of that church, "Watch ye." That is, be watchful, be ready, be on your toes, be vigilant. He says, "Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith." And boy, we ought to be doing that. Amen. Standing fast in the faith in this day of compromise with everything we're seeing, the departing from the faith. It's important that we be vigilant and that we stand fast in the faith. But then look at what he says. He says, "Quit you like men. Be strong." And so I want to preach on that statement that he makes this morning. Quit you like men. Quit you like men. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. Lord, it's already been so, Lord, refreshing and been so good to be in the house of God, to be with your people, and Lord, to be in the Sunday school hour, and Lord, to be able to sing praises to you, and Lord, hear the good choir song this morning. I thank you, Lord, that Lord, we're on our way to glory. We've certainly come too far to back up now. And Lord, we've come too far. We've stood too long to compromise. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be watchful and to stand fast in the faith. In these last days, help us to have done all to stand in these last days. And Lord, I pray that you would help us men in these days, Lord, in this society where masculinity and manhood is certainly under attack by the devil and by the world. I pray that you would help us to quit like men and, Lord, to be manly and to be masculine and, Lord, more than that, to be men of God in these days. I pray that in our community and in our city, Lord, that as we are out and about, Lord, we would be so filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word of God and, Lord, filled, Lord, with the things of God and having, Lord, our attention and our passions consumed with the things of God and, Lord, with the gospel. Lord, that those in our community and those around us would be able to look at us and say, truly, these are men of God. And, Lord, that you would just fill us in with your Spirit in such a way. And, Lord, we'd point others towards Christ and we'd be ever about, Lord, your business in these days. Help us, Lord, to learn more this morning and to draw closer to you. And, Lord, make us better men of God in these days. And, Lord, what you do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Quit you like men is what the Bible says here. And he's not telling them to quit being men. The word or that phrase there, quit you like men, it actually comes from one Greek word. And those men of God, God used to translate your King James Bible, used that one Greek word, translated it into this phrase, quit you like men. And what it literally means is to act manly. That's literally what Paul is saying. He is saying, act manly. Be masculine. In other words, he's saying, be a man. Be a man. He says, watch ye, be vigilant, be careful, be watchful, stand fast in the faith, and be a man. Quit you like men. And then he says, be strong. Be strong. Being strong is a manly trait, masculine characteristic, to be strong. And of course, we go into many ways that we ought to be strong, but Paul is just telling this church in this little phrase, and this, as he's wrapping up this letter, one of the things that he says to the men of that church is to act manly. Be a man. Quit you like men. And I want to say this. Of course, I've mentioned it before already that we are certainly lacking manly men and godly men, good men in society. But I want to say this in regards to that, that manly men are good men. And I also want to say that good men are manly men. Amen? Manliness is a good thing. And I believe you'll see manliness woven all through the fabric of the Word of God. God desires men to be men. And let me say that God's view and God's desire for manhood and masculinity is very different than what you'll find in the world and in society today. God has a different opinion. Being a man is not just having a huge beard. Amen. And y'all know I love a good beard. Amen. But manliness is not wrapped up in having a beard and being big and strong and be able to bench press 450 pounds. That's not being manly. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. And, men certainly like and enjoy those things in many ways. Being a man is not just wrapped up in being competitive and being a winner. And it's not right. See, that's the world's point of view. The world's point of view is that, being manly is being, being rugged and being tough and being physically strong and being competitive and being aggressive and being loud and obnoxious and all that's the world's eye. That's the feminist view of what manhood is. Now, certainly some of those things might be manly, not all of them, but maybe some of them might be manly qualities to a degree. I mean, I like a man to be a man. I like a man that's got grit and that likes to get his fingernails dirty and likes to have rough skin and likes to, do manly things, things that we would consider manly things. But that's not what manliness is wrapped up in. Manliness is very different from the world's point of view. But as I said, masculinity is certainly under attack. What we need, what we're going to have, if our society is going to make it, if it is going to survive, we are going to have men. Real men. Godly men. If our homes and our marriages and our churches, if all those things are going to survive, it's going to take real men to keep it going. Masculinity and manliness is something that is, I believe, that can be learned. Now, as just from a physical perspective, we're all, us men are born with certain things and qualities that make us men from a physical standpoint. And even, hormonally and things like that, testosterone levels and things like that, that make us manly and give us manly masculine qualities, give us higher bone density and more muscle mass and things like that. Biologically, that ladies, this just makes us different from ladies. But in terms of the manly qualities of the Word of God, they are things that can be learned and they are things that can be approved upon. And a lot of the problems with a lot of young men that have grown up is that they have not been taught by an older man how to be a man of God. Paul told the older ladies to teach the younger ladies how to be godly ladies, did he not? How to love their husbands, how to be chaste, how to be keepers at home. All those things. Paul told the older ladies to teach the younger ladies that. The older men ought to teach the younger men some of those things too. The things that revolve around being a godly man. Amen? Now, a man, a boy, we all talk about how, boy, it's such a weird day. These young boys, they don't even know how to change a flat tire now, And certainly that is, that is kind of pitiful in a lot of our eyes. But being a man is not wrapped up in changing a flat tire. And being a man is not wrapped up in learning how to change your oil. Those are good things to know how to do for a man. But God has got things in His Word that make us men of God. And those are certainly the important things. And whenever you look at our society, society has gotten very effeminate. And churches particularly, or at least things that call themselves churches, have gotten very effeminate it is pitiful today when you look at what few men are involved in religion now. The Barna Group did a poll not long ago showing the how many women versus how many men are involved in religion, involved in church now. Oh, and it's overwhelming, man. Women are way more involved in all things religion in America compared to men. And the reason is because it's so offensive. Hey, listen, if I was a lost man, I wouldn't want to be involved in most of this girly stuff going on in what's called a church today either. I'm talking about if I was, you know, had any desire to be any type of masculine. Most of the so-called preachers today are so soft-skinned and limp-wristed and so soft-spoken and so, you know, just so dainty and pathetic. It's really ridiculous, really. You look to the Word of God, God's men, the prophets of old, they were men, buddy. They were manly men. And God desires that. It's a good thing. Now, this day of Father's Day, I want you guys to know, myself included, that if we are ever going to be the right father, the first step is going to be the right man. Having the right godly, manly qualities that God wants us to have as men is going to be the first step to being the right father. And again, these are things that can learn. And so you say this morning, well, I'm already a pretty good man. Well, maybe you can learn to be a better man this morning. Maybe God can deal with your heart on some of these things, teach you to be even a better, more manly man. Amen? Let's look at a few things that can be learned. Things that good men are or have learned to be. Okay? And this will probably just be part two, part one of this message. There's a lot you could say about this. And so, good men, things that good men have learned. Good men are men who have learned to lean. Men that have learned to lean. Learn to lean on the Lord, specifically. Now, it's in man's makeup, genetically and physiologically. It is in our makeup, for the most part, that men like to be in control. We like to have control. It's hard for me to ride in a vehicle that I'm not driving. I'm just going to be honest with you. You want to know why? I like to be in control. I like to be in control. I like to know that I'm the one controlling that thing. And a lot of men, that's just a physiological thing. You men have a control thing. We like to be in control. And you know, that even gets into us spiritually. It is one of the most difficult things for a man to do to get saved is to give up control. But you know, you're going to have to give up control. We all had to give up control. Those of us that are saved, we had to give up control before we got saved. The Lord will not save anybody that is still trying to control their life. When you get born again by the grace of God, you are turning over control of your life to Jesus. Amen? You're saying, Lord, here I am. You run this thing how you want to. And so that's the first part of it, learning to lean on the Lord for salvation. You know, in Proverbs 3:5, he said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And as men, if we're going to be the fathers God wants us to be, the first step is being saved by the grace of God. Amen. Now you could look out there and you could see some men that are pretty good men, morally speaking. They're good family men. They work hard. They take care of their family. And they may even be church-going fellas, so to speak. But they'll never be the godly man that God wants them to be until they lean on the Lord for their salvation. Till they give up control of their life and say, "Lord, here I am. You take me as I am. I can't do this thing on my own." And they lean all of it on Him and give themselves up to the Lord and get born again by the good grace of God. Amen. We will never be the man God wants us to be till we get saved. Amen. And never be the father God wants us to be till we get saved. Amen? If a fella asks me, what could I do to be the right kind of father? You know the first question I'm going to ask him, are you saved?
Are you saved by the grace of God? Because Jesus will make a difference in your life. You can have all the reformation you want. You can go through all the programs you want. You can get all the learning and psychology you want. But until a man gets changed in his heart, changed in his spirit, he'll always go back to the old ways. He'll always go back to the old nature. He'll always fall back to being a pitiful, pathetic excuse for a father and a husband and even a member of society. He'll always fall back to being the sinner that he is until he gets born again by the grace of God. Amen? And so if you're here this morning, you say, I want to be a good daddy. I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good man. Get saved by the grace of God and put all your trust in Jesus Christ and let him change you this morning and he'll make a difference in your life. Amen? Ephesians 2:8-9, you know what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any what? Man should boast. I know it's talking about mankind there, but we're preaching to men this morning. If there's anything for you as a man to boast about in salvation, you didn't get it. You didn't get it. And that's the hard part for men. Giving up control. Letting the Lord do it. Realizing that I can't do it, He's going to have to do it. Amen? Leaning on the Lord. That's just man's nature to control. Amen? But it being a good man, being a good father, it starts with giving up your control. Matthew 18:3 says, Jesus speaking here, it says, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not become a mighty man. Not become strong. Not become valiant. Not become honorable. Not become famous or popular or any of those things. He said, become as little children. That is, humble yourself. That is, rely on Christ. Give it all to Him and let Him do it. Amen? He said, until you do that, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So good men are men who have learned to lean on the Lord for salvation. They're men who have learned to lean on the Lord for strength. Isaiah 40, verse 30, it says, Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalms 147:10, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. In other words, even as a saved person, you say, well, I'm saved this morning. Well, even as a saved man, you're only going to be able to go so far in your own power. You're only going to be able to do so much in your own strength. The sin that we battle with, we will never overcome it by ourselves. We will never overcome it in our flesh, in our own strength. A good man, a godly man, the man God wants him to be, is a man that leans on the Lord for his strength and looks to the Lord for it. There's no pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps in this thing. That might help you for a little bit. That might take you maybe a day or two, but we'll always fall back if we don't have the Lord doing it. If we're not leaning on Him for our strength. But then it's also a man who leans on the Lord for supply. Philippians 4:19, But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ or by Christ Jesus. Now, you all, it is right for a man to provide for his family. Sure it does. Again, we didn't have to do a lot of research and spend a lot of money to get scientists to studies, do a bunch of sociological studies to figure that out. We could just go to the Bible and it'll sort it out for us. The Bible says, he that won't work shouldn't eat. Amen? They don't work, they shouldn't eat. The Bible says that a man that will not provide for his own, that is those of his own house, his wife, his children, his family, if he will not provide for them, the Bible said he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Amen. That is, he's worse than any pagan out in the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa that you can find. Any demon spirit worshiper you could find, a man that will not work and provide for those of his household is worse than all of them in God's eyes. in God's eyes. He is wicked as the devil. And I put a big question mark by the salvation of anybody that will marry a wife and beget children and then won't work to provide for them. I put a big question mark by the salvation they say they have. Amen? Hey, listen, it's just natural for a man to want to work and provide for his family. It's sure enough natural for a saved man to want to. Amen? It's wicked as the devil for a man to let his children and his family go hungry. Amen? So religion today says a man can take his paycheck on Friday and go blow it down at the bar in the honky-tonks with wine, women, and song and leave his family and his children hungry and starve him. And they can say, well, he can still be saved, just not right with God. I don't see God in a million miles of it. Amen? If a man gets saved by the grace of God, it'll change his life. And he will be a provider for his home. Amen. Amen. Now, he might not be as far down the road spiritually as you are or I am or somebody else is, but the Lord will make a difference and he'll be a provider for his home. That's right. That's right. That's natural and that's right. Amen. But I do want to say this. A good man will realize that it's really the Lord that provides. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean he sits back and says, well, if the Lord wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. Amen. A lot of people get that idea, you know. Well, they sit back and, well, if the Lord wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. If the Lord wants my family fed, he's the provider, you know, and he'll feed me, you know. No, that's not how it works. See, it's the Lord that provides in that it's the Lord that gave you the health that you've got to be able to get out of bed in the morning and go to work. And gave you the faculties to be able to think through the job that you've got whenever you go to work. And gave you the mind to be able to spend your money wisely. Or learn how to spend your money wisely. Or learn how to better yourself. Learn how to do all those things. It is God that gives us all of that. If it wasn't for the Lord, you'd be back broke without even the ability to go to work and provide for your family. Amen? So it's God that provides. And whenever we get down to the end of the week or the end of the month or whatever it is and ends are not meeting, but we've worked as hard as we've could and we've done the best we could and we've given it our all, sometimes we just trust the Lord that He's going to meet the need. And by the way, He will meet the need. Amen? But it doesn't happen whenever you've laid up till the sun warps your feet and won't go to work, won't get a job, won't do something productive, been a burden on society. It don't work that way. You don't get to look at God and say, well, Lord, I need you to meet my needs. Amen? All these folks that's been laid off work with this virus and then the president sent them the check on it, you know. I'm not real crazy about the idea of that, but I get it, you know, whatever. Whatever. The folks that went and blew all that money on a big screen TV instead of paying their rent and paying their house payment, they're going to be in a heap of trouble come 4 months down the road, and the government lifts this ban on foreclosures and on, you know, putting people out of the rent houses and stuff. Because the chickens are going to come home to roost. And instead of doing the right thing and the smart thing by paying their bills and keeping their bills paid up like a godly Christian person would do, they went and blew it out on something fun. They're going to be in a mess coming down the road because they're not going to be able to force banks to not foreclose on people forever. When they lift all that stuff, those 3 months that they went without paying, they're going to come due right then. 3 months, 4 months, they're going to come due right then. And they're going to be stuck there having blown their money on a big screen TV. You know what they're not going to get to do? They're not going to get to call out to God and say, oh God, I need you to pay my bills. I need you to meet this need for me. God met your need, man. God paid your bills for you. I mean, right or wrong, I mean, whether you agree with them sending out the stimulus check or not, the fact is, the bills could have been paid. Amen. I'm just simply saying that it is right for a man to work. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we look to God to supply our needs. Amen? And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where the ends weren't going together. And there wasn't enough at the end of the road. And there wasn't enough at the end of the time. I can remember many times growing up, hey, where it didn't seem like there was enough to get the bills paid and get everything done. And I've seen my parents cry and I've seen them weep. And I've sat in our, kneeled in our living room calling out to God, God, meet our needs. Lord, we know you can do it. And He's met the need every time. But it comes whenever we work and do our best. Amen. But a good man will know that it's all because of Him. He's the one providing. He's given me the health to go to work. He's given me the faculties to go to work. He's given me the job I've got. He's given me everything I've got. God's got it. And by the way, the Bible talks about whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. It talks about doing what we do as unto the Lord and not unto men. Good men have learned that. For supply. Amen. Let me just say this while it's on my mind. I promise I'm getting off this, but it's on my mind. It's right for a man who's spiritual and filled with the Spirit of God, I believe, will be the best employee on the job. Not only will he get a job, he'll be the best employee on the job. Not maybe the most gifted, not the most talented, but he'll show up on time. Amen. He won't treat the job like he does the Baptist church and come dragging in 15 minutes late. Amen. That is sad, though, ain't it? Folks are more apt to be on time at the job than they are the church, worship God. We ought to be on time for both. And I ought to be faithful to both. Amen. But one who's filled with the Spirit and right with God, be the best hand the boss has got on the job. I believe that. I believe that. Because we do it as unto the Lord. And that's a manly quality. That's something that men have learned because they've read the Scriptures. Not because I've said it, because God said it. Amen. So, men who have learned to lean for salvation, for strength, for supply, but then also for soundness. Soundness. That is, sound in their thought, sound in their reasoning, sound in their wisdom. Did you know that there are two prayers in the Bible, at least two that I know of, that are answered yes when we pray them 100% of the time? There's at least two that I know of. One is Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody that will call on the Lord for salvation, He will answer yes every time. 100% of the time. When they are calling from the heart unto the Lord, He will in no wise cast them out, the Bible said. That is a yes answer 100% of the time. That's at least one I know of. There's another one we find in James 1:5. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Amen? That is a yes answer 100% of the time. If you call to the Lord and you come to the Lord and you've got a situation, you say, oh God, I need wisdom in this thing. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to do it. Hey, if it's daily wisdom, Lord, I need wisdom for this day. Lord, I need wisdom in this situation. Lord, I need wisdom for this, that, or the other. Lord, I need wisdom. I need you to help me. 100% of the time, the Bible says He will give you what you need. Amen. And a good man, a godly man, a manly man, the type of man that makes a good father, is the man that has learned that. The man that wholly leans on the Lord and His Word and His wisdom for His wisdom is a godly man. He will learn that. You know, if we respond in our flesh to situations and circumstances and the things that life throw at us, if we just respond how our flesh tells us to respond, we'll go wrong every time. We'll go wrong. We'll wind up in a ditch every time. Amen. Yeah, that's probably one of the biggest problems with all this chaos we're seeing today. Men are not relying, and they're not leaning on God's wisdom. They're leaning on the wisdom of their flesh, the wisdom of the world. I mean, what kind of wisdom is it that tells you to burn down someone's house because of something that you don't like that happened in society? What kind of wisdom is that? You know, what kind of sound reasoning is that? I mean, what kind of reasoning, and I hate to pull all this into it, but I mean, really though, think about it. What kind of reasoning and wisdom is it to arrest a police officer and charge him with capital murder because he shot and killed somebody. He defended himself, you know, against somebody who had wrestled him to the ground, was beating his brains out, and took his taser and aimed at him, was about to shoot him, and he defended himself. And so what kind of reasoning, what kind of wisdom is in arresting and charging that guy with capital murder? I mean, isn't it bizarre? See, a good man looks to the Word of God. And see, we've come to the day where they call good evil and evil good. Good, evil, and evil, good. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing good. But it's not the Bible that's taught people that. It's not God that's taught people that. It's men. It is the leaders of our society, the leaders of our home, the leaders of our communities that have relied and leaned on man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. And there's no soundness to it. Amen. But for you and me, we're going to have to lean on God's wisdom. In everything. I know some of these situations, these are big, you know, sweeping situations that we see out in America. And by the way, it's easy to preach that stuff and everybody can shake their head and say amen to that because we all know that stuff's crazy and bizarre. Whenever you pull up in our backyards right here where we are, that's when it gets tough. That's when it gets tight. Because you and me, we're going to, as individuals, as men in this church, we are going to lean on God's wisdom if we're going to be the men and be the fathers God wants us to be. Amen. Paul says, quit you like men. Be a man. Be a man of God. What's the Bible say about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? I believe this. If you're leaning on God's wisdom, it's going to teach you not to lay out of the house of God and keep your family out of the house of God. What's the Bible say about so many other things in our life? What's the Bible say about all this stuff? I believe if you and I are going to be the men of God wants us to be, we're going to have to lean on God's wisdom, not man's. We'll never make it come out right doing things the world's way and doing things in our flesh. And I want us to be men of God. I want to be a man. A man of God. And I want you to be a man of God. Amen? So there are men who have learned to lean. What about this? Not only they're not godly men are not only men that have learned to lean. There are men who have learned to lead. Learn to lead. And there's a few things that a man of God is going to have to learn to lead. First of all, he's going to have to learn to lead his flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." Then in Galatians 2, verse 20, one chapter later, we've been preaching through Galatians. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You and I, men, and this goes for all of us, but I'm talking to the men this morning. You and I, men, we will either lead our flesh or our flesh will lead us. We will either lead our flesh or our flesh will lead us. I was thinking about some things, and I thought about preaching a message on this, some things that destroy manliness. What about thrills? Cheap thrills. You think about all the men that have been destroyed because of a cheap thrill. Thrills. The cheap thrill of a moment, of just a few minutes with another woman. The cheap thrill of that. The cheap thrill of drugs. The cheap thrill of alcohol. The cheap thrill of pornography. It's a cheap thrill, man. Willing to throw their whole life, their testimony, everything God's given. Willing to throw it all down the drain for a moment with a cheap thrill. Things that destroy manliness. Thrills. What about pills? They start little boys out real young now, medicating them. I mean, I'm not talking about just street drugs. That's part of it, but also all these, you know, all this other stuff too. Medicating these young boys. Truth is, most of them are just acting like boys, and they need a belt on their hind end, teach them to sit still. But they say they've got ADHD. So they dope them up, dope them out of their minds, you know, try to get them to sit still and be quiet, you know. Yeah, yeah. That's just what we need in our, to make us happy. God, see, God, He wasn't smart enough to create us right. So what we got to have, we got to have pills, you know. We got to have all these prescriptions. All these, I think the majority of America is big time over-medicated. And I'm not preaching at you if you've got, you know, prescriptions that you take for health problems. I'm not preaching against that. I am saying this, though. You and I, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Amen? Thrills. What about pills? What about zeals? I'm talking about the things that hold a man's passion, hold his heart, the things that excite him. Some of the things that men get excited about destroy their manliness. See, today's society says it's manly to get excited about the NFL and NASCAR and basketball and all that stuff. To that have their zeal, you know. It amazes me. Everybody's all worried about losing our rights and losing our liberties. Everybody wants to have their liberty. People that don't even ever go to church, they talk about how we have the right and have liberty. Go to church. But then what they do most of the time is sit in their lazy boy watching football. That's what they want. They want to have their liberty to sit around and watch football all the time. Zeals. Hey, you know what a real godly man, you know what will have his zeal? The things of God. The things that really matter. Things that's going to last in eternity. Things that destroy men. Thrills, pills, and zeals. Amen? That'll destroy your manliness. You know, I've been doing some reading some lately. They have proven. Now, we've got all the spiritual implications that we know from the Bible. But they've proven. Like I said, this slowly catching up with the Bible. They've proven lately that all of this... And pornography is it. They talk about this virus being an epidemic. Pornography is the epidemic in America. That's the pandemic. 75% of males in America, they estimate, are exposed to it and addicted to it before they turn 20 years old. That is the epidemic in America. They, as of late, they've done studies and proven where the addiction to that stuff literally lowers testosterone levels in men. It literally makes you less of a man, even from a physical standpoint. Makes you less of a man. Alcohol, they've done plenty of tests showing that alcohol abuse lowers testosterone levels in men. Today, the testosterone levels in American men, on average, are 20% lower than what they were in the 80s. All this sin and all this immorality and all this liberty and freedom to live how we want to live, it's not giving us good men. It's not giving us godly men. I mean, even from a physical standpoint, it's making all the men less of men. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. Those are things that destroy men, destroy manliness. So men that lead their flesh, and then men that lead their families. If we are going to be the men God wants us to be, men, we're going to learn to lead our families. You know what he says in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I've preached on the home here, and you know, I mean, I don't have to, you know, really rehash a lot of this stuff, but I believe with all my heart there's a lot of homes that are out of order, not because the woman is so overbearing, but because the man is so passive a lot of times. I believe if most men would take their place, take their position, take upon the responsibility of leading the home, I think a lot of ladies would fall right into her place, gladly give up the leadership role. But it's because her husband's so sorry most of the time and lazy, won't do anything most of the time, that she feels the need and the compulsion to jump in and get things done. But being the man God wants us to be, we'll lead our families. One man said, women are like a fine silk. Men are more like corduroy. More tougher, and, you know, things like that. Not near as soft. By the way, did you hear about the news about corduroy? There was big news about corduroy not long ago. It's making headlines. Corduroy pillows, that is. Some of y'all will get that in a little bit. Corduroy pillows, they're making headlines. All right. In God's wisdom, He gave every family, He gave every home a head. And anything with two heads is a monster. Right? And it's not a privilege as much as far as being the leader, being the head. It's not as much of a privilege as it is a responsibility. And whether you and I, men, whether we accept, whether we receive the role of leading our homes for the glory of God or not, whether we accept it or not here in this life, we will give an account to God for it. If we skirt the responsibility, put it off on our wife, or put it off and just not do it, God will still hold us accountable. And I was going to say the hardest thing you would do, but I'd say one of the hardest things we will ever do, us men. One of the hardest things we'll ever do, thinking about it on this Father's Day, one of the hardest things we will do in our spiritual life is to be the husband and the good father to our children that God wants us to be. That'd be the one of the hardest things we ever do. It'd be difficult. See, they know all about us. They see us in our good times. They see us in our bad times. And see, you can put on the mask of spirituality and you can sing the hymns and pray the prayers and you can do all that stuff and go all through all the motions at church. But it is all for naught if you are not righteous in your home. If you're not leading your children to pray, leading your children to seek the Lord, leading your children to read the Bible, leading your family to all these things, it will all be for naught. And that'll be one of the hardest things we ever do. By the way, wives, that's why you need to be praying for your husbands. That's why, children, I think it'd be wise for you to pray for your daddy. Pray for them. God will help them to be what God wants them to be. You'll find in 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, that Eli was able to run the temple, but he could not run his own family. You'll find in 1 Kings 1, verse 5 and 6, that David, he could run the whole kingdom and lead men into battle and win victories on the battlefield. But he could not run his own children. I'm saying it'll be one of the most difficult things we ever do. You say, well, if it's so hard, how are we ever going to make it? You're going to be the man God wants you to be. I say, like Paul said to all of us, myself and all of our men, quit you like men. In these last days, it is more important than ever, that we have men of God. Men of God, real men that will get a hold of their flesh, that will get a hold of the things in their life that don't need to be there. I was listening to a man preach this morning. He said, you know, it's probably not that we need to build so many things in our homes. It's probably that we need to demo some things in our home. And by the way, tearing some things down takes a man to do it. In I think it's Judges chapter 6, God has already, in Judges chapter 6, you go back and read it. Judges chapter 6, God has already purposed that it would be Gideon that would defeat the Midianites. He'd use that man, raise up that man to lead the children of Israel to defeat the Midianites. But before he could use Gideon to win the battle on the battlefield in the daylight, he had to get some things right in the dark. Before he could use him to win the victory on the battlefield, he had to tear some things down at home. And Gideon's father had built idols and built groves and built things in Israel that God commanded not to do. And before God ever sent Gideon to the battlefield to win victories before men, he told him first to fix all that stuff at home. Tear down those groves, tear down those idols, tear down all that stuff. And by the way, you go back and read it, whenever he did that stuff, people got mad. Matter of fact, the people of Israel got mad. They got mad about it. Who's the one tearing all this stuff down? Even though God's the one that commanded them not to have them in the first place. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him because of it. You know what it takes to tear down, demo the things that don't need to be in our homes and don't need to be in our lives whenever we know there's going to be some people that's going to get mad about it? It takes a man like Gideon. It takes a real man. God called Gideon a mighty man of valor. And that's what it takes. That's what it takes. It takes a man that'll be a real man of God. And boy, I thank God for the faithfulness of a lot of our men here. yesterday, me and brothers out on the street corner holding signs. Holding signs, scripture signs. And boy, I thank God for that. Thank God for that faithfulness. I thank God for the faithfulness for all you men that are faithful here. Serve the Lord. What you've done through the years, serving the Lord, I thank God for that. But you know, I think God can make us better men. These are things that are learned. And it might be that God's dealt with your heart this morning and said, I want you to be a better man. In these last days, I need better men. We're going to have a song. Brother Ernest is going to come. And the Lord may have dealt with your heart. And we're going to sing. There's going to be a time of invitation. You might need to come to the altar and lay it on the altar and say, Lord, by your grace, I am going to get this thing out of my life and be a better man. By your grace, I am going to start doing this thing that you're telling me I need to start doing and be a better man. Or maybe some of you wives need to come pray for that man God has given you, that God will help him. Amen. Maybe you need to gather your family, get around the altar and pray God will help you be the man of God. I tell you this, the world, the flesh and the devil would love nothing more than to take a man of God that's got a testimony and a lot of potential that God could use in a big way. The world, flesh, and devil love nothing more than to ruin that, destroy that. Amen. And so I don't know what God's done in your heart this morning, but let's all stand. We're going to have a word of prayer, then we're going to sing and give you opportunity to respond. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for helping us with the message. I pray that you'll take it and use it, work in hearts this morning. Bless in the altar call, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, brother.